Well, shall we turn in the scriptures to the book of Isaiah, chapter 3? Isaiah, chapter 3. And as we turn in there, I'm going to read Isaiah, chapter 3. I'll give you the title of the sermon in a moment. The title of the sermon is this. It's The Branch of the Lord. And preaching isn't simply a case of just going through books of the Bible. We've begun with Isaiah. But it's actually preaching a word for God's people. And I'm going to read from chapter 3 through to chapter 4, verse 6. And the title of the sermon is The Branch of the Lord. The Branch of the Lord. So let's hear the word of God. I can't apologize, but Isaiah deals a lot with sin. And we need to hear preaching in the church about sin. Because that truly is a pandemic, sin. And there's only one cure for the pandemic. It's the blood of Jesus Christ, the pandemic of sin. Isaiah chapter 3. Isaiah, by the way, means the Lord is salvation. Isn't that a great name? For behold, the Lord God of hosts is taking away from Jerusalem and from Judah support and supply, all support of bread and all support of water. The mighty man and the soldier, the judge and the prophet, the diviner and the elder, the captain of 50 and the man of rank, the counselor and the skillful magician and the expert in charms. And I will make boys their princes, and infants shall rule over them. And the people will oppress one another, every one his fellow and every one his neighbor. The youth will be insolent to the elder and the despised to the honorable. For a man will take hold of his brother in the house of his father, saying, you have a cloak, you shall be our leader, and this heap of ruins shall be under your rule. In that day he will speak out, saying, I will not be a healer in my house. There is neither bread nor cloak. You shall not make me leader of the people. For Jerusalem has stumbled and Judah has fallen because their speech and their deeds are against the Lord, defying his glorious presence. For the look on their faces bears witness against them. They proclaim their sin like Sodom. They do not hide it. Woe to them, for they have brought evil on themselves. Tell the righteous that it shall be well with them, for they shall eat the fruit of their deeds. Woe to the wicked, it shall be ill with him, for what his hands have dealt out shall be done to him. My people, infants are their oppressors, and women rule over them. Oh, my people, your guides mislead you, and they have swallowed up the course of your paths. The Lord has taken his place to contend. He stands to judge peoples. The Lord will enter into judgment with the elders and princes of his people. It is you who have devoured the vineyard. The spoil of the poor is in your houses. What do you mean by crushing my people, by grinding the face of the poor, declares the Lord God of hosts. The Lord said, because the daughters of Zion are haughty and walk with outstretched necks, glancing wantonly with their eyes, mincing along as they go, tinkling with their feet. Therefore the Lord will strike with a scab the heads of the daughters of Zion, and the Lord will lay bare their secret parts. In that day the Lord will take away the finery of the anklets, the headbands and the crescents, the pendants, the bracelets and the scarves, the headdresses, the armlets, the sashes, the perfume boxes and the amulets, the signet rings and nose rings, the festal robes and the mantles, the cloaks and the handbags, the mirrors, the linen garments, the turbans and the veils. Instead of perfume, there will be rottenness, and instead of a belt, a rope, and instead of well-set hair, baldness, and instead of a rich robe, a skirt of sackcloth, and branding instead of beauty. Your men shall fall by the sword, and your mighty men in battle, and her gates shall lament and mourn, empty she shall sit on the ground. And seven women shall take hold of one man in that day, saying, we will eat our own bread and wear our own clothes only. Let us be called by your name. Take away our reproach. In that day the branch of the Lord shall be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the land shall be the pride and honor of the survivors of Israel. And he who is left in Zion and remains in Jerusalem will be called holy, everyone who has been recorded for life in Jerusalem. When the Lord shall have washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion and cleansed the bloodstains of Jerusalem from its midst by a spirit of judgment and by a spirit of burning, then the Lord will create over the whole site of Mount Zion and over her assemblies a cloud by day and smoke and the shining of a flaming fire by night. For over all the glory there will be a canopy. There will be a booth for shade by day and from heat, and for a refuge and a shelter from the storm and rain. So the title of the sermon tonight is The Branch of the Lord. In this part of the world, our view of the North Sea is generally brown, isn't it? It's not the Pacific Ocean. It's generally brown, which I think is probably a helpful view as we're thinking about this portion in Isaiah. I want you to imagine a brown portion of the North Sea, but rising up out of the brown North Sea are two majestic mountain peaks, like islands rising out of the sea. I don't know if you've ever been to the Faroe Islands between Scotland and Iceland, but you get about 18 different islands there. That kind of a picture, as we get in Isaiah here, that we get the murkiness of sin. Isaiah preaching against the sinfulness of Judah and Jerusalem, the hypocrisy, the religiousness, but for many without God. And yet there are two magnificent visions that Isaiah preaches in chapter verses 1 to 5. The first is in chapter 2, this vision of the church with a magnetic vision where people are being drawn up to the mountain of the Lord to worship him, a bit like you tonight. You have been drawn tonight. Why? It's not my dramas that's drawn you here. It's not my solos that's drawn you here. It's the Word of God. And so there's this vision in Isaiah chapter 2, verses 1 to 5, but also in Isaiah chapter 4, verses 2 to 6. These two magnificent islands before the people of God. And so these are like two mountain peaks. And we've got three headings for us tonight. This is helpful. You can remember this. If you're taking notes, do feel free to take notes. But it's easy to remember. Heading number one is Judah's sin. Judah's sin. Secondly, is Judah's Redeemer. Judah's Redeemer. And thirdly, is Judah's hope. Despite sinfulness, in the gospel, there's always presented a Redeemer and there's always presented hope. And so let's go to our first heading as we begin tonight. From chapter 3, verse 1, I've got quite a lengthy portion to tackle, but I'm not going to go through it all in detail. But from 3 verse 1 to 4 verse 1, we see that the larger amount of Isaiah's sermons in the first five chapters, which is a prologue of the whole book, to give us a context, is the sinfulness of Judah and Jerusalem. In fact, if you remember some weeks back, what was one of the early sermons? It was this, Our Sinful Nation, taken from chapter 1. And verse 4, Our sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity. What a job Isaiah had, to preach against sin. But isn't that what we need in every generation? To preach against sin. And so that's what he preaches. And then we get here in 4 and verse 1, if you notice there, the conclusion, I think, of what this lengthy portion of preaching against sin, in 4 and verse 1 it says, and and 7 women shall take hold of one man in that day, saying, we will eat of our own bread and wear our own clothes, only let us be called by your name, take away our reproach. And this last phrase, take away our reproach. The picture is these women, they're talking to, hoping a man will take away their reproach of the judgments that are upon them. But this is also symbolic for us, that in the gospel, we need people to be brought to a point that their testimony, their understanding would be, take away our reproach. And that's exactly what happens in Psalm 69. Jesus Christ, it says that reproaches were laid upon him. The reproaches that we have brought upon ourselves were laid upon Christ. And he is the only way out of this reproach-filled life. It's through Jesus Christ. So it says here, take away our reproach. And then Isaiah has to preach through 4 different kingdoms or kings. King Uzziah, King Jotham, King Ahaz, and Hezekiah. But he also preaches of a future king, which is not going to be, you know, a dazzled up version of Uzziah or some kind of, you know, better version of David. No, it's one who's like unto David, but who is perfect and sinless. And his name is Jesus Christ. And we have this person introduced for us in Isaiah chapter 4 and verse 2. We're reminded in the Word of God that Isaiah is simply the mouthpiece of the Lord. Isaiah is the mouthpiece of the Lord. It's Isaiah who is preaching, but it's the word of the Lord. In Isaiah chapter 1, if we just turn back there, it says, hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth. And it goes on, it's the Lord who is speaking to the people. It's not Isaiah. Isaiah is speaking, but it's the Lord who is speaking to the people. And so at the outset, we should be brought to a place of trembling. Are you ever brought to that position when you hear the word of God read? Or have you become so familiar that it's just another Bible reading? But Isaiah, later on in Isaiah chapter 64, he talks about the remnant of God trembling as they hear the word of God. And wouldn't that be wonderful for us to pray for that to happen, that something of trembling would be restored in the church of God? But in Isaiah chapter 3 and verse 4, just to take out one example of how far from the Lord the nation of Judah had gone, it says, I will make boys their princes, and infants shall rule over them. I mean, could you imagine if we were to take Oscar and say, Oscar, we proclaim you to be our new king? It would be absolutely ridiculous. Believe me, just talk to Joel. It would be, this is nonsense. But yet in the word of God, it says that I will make boys their princes and infants shall rule over them. In 3 verse 12, it says similar. My people, infants are their oppressors, and women rule over them. God loves men and women, but women are not appointed to be governmental leaders in the church of God. And here's an example of this being fulfilled. Joash was 7 years old when he became king. When that happens, it's a judgment from God. Uzziah was only 16 years old, a teenager, when he began to reign. Manasseh was 12 years old. Imagine having a 12-year-old leading the kingdom. The future Josiah during the ministry of Jeremiah, you know, he had a good reign in many ways. How old was he when he began to reign? A mere 8 years old when he began to reign. As Isaiah said, this was the Lord's doing of their rebellion. It was a judgment from God against the people. My people, 3 verse 12, infants are their oppressors and women rule over them. And so the Lord judges the people in their rebellion. And I wonder about our own nation today. Do we get the leaders whom we deserve? I believe we should pray and pray for God-fearing leaders. But I wonder, really, we complain about the leaders we have. And I wonder, are they just simply a reflection of the godlessness of our own nation? And may we call upon the name of the Lord for a fresh spiritual awakening. It's remarkable, is it not, that just a few decades ago, we were really contending, crying out to the Lord for the collapse of the Berlin Wall and the fall of communism, which was the big stronghold of atheism. And we had a bit of a self-righteous view, perhaps, in the West, that we're not like them, those communist, godless Russians. And today, in 2021, we're a nation who are as atheistic as the Russians ever were. They may mention God every now and again, but it's not the God of the Bible and the claims of the Bible of calling us to repent and to believe in the gospel. So, what are some of the other things? Well, here's an example of how the women behave. We read women with their outstretched necks. Pride entered into the women. It's not picking out women. It's also could describe men and women, but it talks about the women have become so prideful. They had outstretched necks. Have you ever been to Harrods? And you walk around, there's people like their noses in the air, and that's what it's talking about. Glancing wantonly with their eyes, tinkling with their feet. Wasn't there some woman, was it Imelda Marcos in the Philippines, who had all these different pairs of shoes, tinkling with their feet? Therefore the Lord will strike with the scab and lay bare their secret parts. Can you imagine that? The Lord saying he will do this. In Isaiah chapter 3, 24, we learn that seven women will take hold of one man and say, take away our reproach, which is actually a mercy of God when people realize, A, their behavior is a reproach, and secondly, when they call out, take away our reproach. So that's just an introduction this evening of Judah's sin, and it's not a pretty picture. But secondly, let's move to our second heading, Judah's Redeemer. Judah's Redeemer. In chapter 4 and verse 2, you almost can feel the pregnancy in Isaiah that he's having to preach against sin, which is his calling, but he can't wait to introduce this vision here in 4 and verse 2. In that day, the branch of the Lord shall be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the land shall be the pride and honor of the survivors of Israel. And we'll stop there for a moment. Our second heading is Judah's Redeemer. And the title, the branch of the Lord, is a title that grows through Scripture in its historical development. This is the first time we find this phrase, the branch of the Lord. As you walk down the path tonight, you'll see trees with branches. It's literally referring to a branch, but here it's 4 verse 2, not any old branch, it's the branch of the Lord. It's speaking of Christ. This is a messianic title. Early on in Isaiah, we're going to get full-blown portraits like Isaiah 53, and we learn the Messiah is a man of sorrows. But here is just the beginning stage of Isaiah introducing the salvation of God, the branch of the Lord. And what we find is that this title has four other branch references in the Word of God. Do you know where they're found? Twice in Jeremiah, twice in Zechariah, and in Jeremiah, we find the branch of the Lord here is actually referring to the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's known as a righteous branch, a righteous branch. And it says, the Lord is our righteousness. What a wonderful word, righteousness. And in Zechariah, we have the phrase branch twice. And this branch in Zechariah refers to a priest and king, these two offices brought together, and they're brought perfectly in Jesus Christ, which is exactly the teaching of the book of Hebrews. The teaching of Hebrews is that Jesus is both our great high priest and our eternal king, and he will save us. So Judah's Redeemer. And we're remembering that we're looking in shadow here. This is not the fullness of Christ in his coming in the scriptures later on when he comes. This is in shadow. What's a shadow? Well, if you, the sun might be going down now, so perhaps you won't really see a shadow. But if you look at a shadow of your car, for example, you can't imagine going to a car showroom and them selling to you a shadow and say, well, that's £3,000, that shadow. Of course not. The shadow is simply reflecting the substance, which is the car itself. And so here in Isaiah, we're dealing with what's in shadow but comes in fullness in the person we know to be Jesus Christ our Lord. And he is Judah's future Redeemer. Have you put your faith in Jesus Christ our Lord? Are you trusting in him alone for salvation? Are you clinging to Christ? And so here we see Isaiah going on to preach. And I like also earlier on in Isaiah, as we think about Judah's Redeemer, back in chapter 2 and verse 22, Isaiah has to preach this. And do we need this to be preached today? And Isaiah preaches, stop regarding man, in whose nostrils is breath, for what account is he? So I have the privilege of preaching tonight, but really, we believe and trust that in front of me and behind me is not me, but it's God himself that's preaching to us the word of God. And that's why we must pray that God would raise up other men to be called to be in the ministry, because it's a disastrous thing when a nation is without pastors. And we seem to have a real dearth of pastors in our land today. So stop regarding man. And so Isaiah is preaching to the Redeemer. It says, in that day the branch of the Lord shall be beautiful. What a wonderful thing. Glorious. And the fruit of the land shall be the pride and honor of the survivors of Israel. The time when the curse of God is being lifted over Judah and the blessing of God coming upon them. But notice a little phrase there. Of the remnant of God, of the elect of God, they are called in Isaiah 4 verse 2, the survivors of Israel. Is that how you think of yourself as a Christian? When you're talking outside this evening to one another, if you're talking to a fellow Christian, you're talking to a fellow survivor. It became a Holocaust term in World War II if a Jew survived the Holocaust. But really, this is used for the people of God, the survivors of Israel. And it takes something to be a survivor, to come through in our pilgrimage, to survive the temptations of the world, the temptations of the devil, the temptations of the flesh. And so therefore, the title for the church and for an individual is the survivors of Israel. What a wonderful term that is. And notice that one of the attributes that's given here in verse 3, and he who is left in Zion and remains in Jerusalem will be called what? Will be called holy. Holy. Holy is the Lord of hosts. And we're getting closer towards this momentous chapter 6 in the book of Isaiah. And the living God meets with Isaiah. And what's the attribute of God that is revealed to Isaiah? It's the holiness of God. And one of the titles that Isaiah has of the Lord is this. He calls the Lord the Holy One of Israel. And so not only do we need a fresh vision of the holiness of God, but it says here, it says, will be called holy in 4 and verse 3. That not only is God holy, he's wholly separate, he's full of brightness, but we as Christians are called to be holy. I remember when I was a young Christian, and one of the phrases, that phrase, people would say, oh, you know, you would testify about Christ, and someone may respond and say, oh, yes, one of these holier-than-thou Christians, are you? Ever faced that attribute? That, well, it's not an attribute, actually. It's a criticism. And we're not trying to present ourselves as holier-than-thou, but as Christians, we are called to be holy. Well, how about you tonight? Are there sins in your life that have crept upon you that are infringing upon your desire to live a holy life? Because it says here that the elect of God will be called holy. So we can ask ourselves tonight, pray and ask the Holy Spirit to put his finger on any area of sin in our lives that may not be holy and pleasing to the Lord. Because the people of God are to reflect the living God's holiness. And so you shall be called holy. And I want us to fasten our minds on that thought, because that's the purpose of Judah's Redeemer. Because what's interesting, we'll find out as we go on, is that the people of Judah are a little bit different to the British people, generally speaking, in that they would enjoy religion and sacrifices, but without any interest in God. Today, people generally tend to be irreligious if they're not following the Lord. But that wasn't the case in Isaiah's day. People thrived on religion. They thrived on offering false sacrifices to false gods that didn't exist. And so holy means to be separate. The idea of withdrawal in a Christian sense, not separatist, but to be separate from that which defiles. And that's the purpose of our Redeemer, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Well, our third and last heading tonight, we move on from Judah's sin, moving on to Judah's Redeemer, and finishing off tonight is Judah's hope. Judah's hope. What does it say in 4 and verse 4? When the Lord shall have washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion and cleansed the bloodstains of Jerusalem from its midst by a spirit of judgment and by a spirit of burning, then the Lord will create over the whole site of Mount Zion and over her assemblies a cloud by day and smoke and the shining of a flaming fire by night. For over all the glory there will be a canopy. Notice that word, we'll come back to in a moment. There will be a canopy and there will be a booth. Notice that word, booth, for shade by day and from the heat, and for a refuge and shelter from the storm and rain. The first thing is that the work of the Holy Spirit in Judah's hope here is to be washed of their filth, to be cleansed, which we know in New Testament terms is to be cleansed through the blood of Jesus Christ. But here it talks about a spirit of judgment and a spirit of burning. So we're to be cleansed of our stains. And then there are two aspects here to the people of God who have been washed and cleansed. And there's nobody in heaven who will not have been washed and cleansed before they ever get to heaven. And this is what Judah's hope is. It's all about heaven. We may have a foretaste of heaven on earth now, but it's looking forward to the eternal hope which Isaiah preaches. There was a Puritan called the Heavenly Doctor Richard Sibbes, and it was said of him that heaven was in him before he ever went to heaven. Could that be described of you and I? Do we give enough time meditating and thinking about the promises of heaven? And so here we see a washing and cleansing for the people of God. Here we see the glory of Mount Zion. Did he notice that? It says in verse 5, then the Lord will create over the whole site of Mount Zion and over her assembly a cloud by day and smoke and the shining of a flaming fire by night. For the people of God is the abiding presence of God himself. That takes place on earth in a measure now, but it happens in the new heavens and the new earth. And so Isaiah later on, in Isaiah chapter 66, he really focuses on the new heavens and the new earth. And that's what it points us to, this vision here. We've seen this brown, murky North Sea, and now we see this magnificent vision of the glorified branch of the Lord. And so we see these two metaphors I want to close with tonight. The first is that there will be a canopy in verse 5. God will be a canopy for us. It's the Hebrew word chuppah. And I don't know if you've ever seen a program or ever even been to a Jewish wedding, but what you will see in a Jewish wedding, that the husband and the wife say their marriage vows under a tent, a canopy, which is exactly what this word is here. The glory, the glory, there will be a canopy. That here we're seeing in the early stage of Isaiah this marriage motif, the purpose for the survivors of Israel, the survivors, the remnant of God, that in heaven there will be a marriage supper of the Lamb of God. I was talking to a friend recently, and we were talking about he's been widowed with his wife going to be with the Lord, and how you work through that process as a husband and wife who are believers and one of them is widowed. But the good news is, if both of you are Christians, is that in this case, for a wife who's died before the husband, that she has gone ahead to see the Christ of God who she really loves. She loves you as a husband, but nowhere near as much as a wife is intended to love Christ. And in heaven, there will be this canopy over the people of God, the survivors, and we will be married to Christ. Are you looking forward to that? Most people, Christians anyway, who have a biblical view of marriage, are looking forward to the next wedding that we have. You know, I hope I get an invite. But how about looking forward to this heavenly wedding in heaven and the new heavens and the new earth? What a gospel we have. But also a booth for shade by day, a refuge and a shelter. The Lord will be for his people a refuge. Maybe that's for you and I tonight. It says here, a shelter from the storm and rain. In this world, there always are storms, are there not? Not necessarily just physically, but you know, there's always some new storm on the horizon, some new trial, some new difficulty, some new setback, some new frustration. And here we see the Lord will be a shelter from the storm and rain. And I want to encourage you as we close tonight pastorally to fix your gaze upon Christ, who promises to be not only our wedding canopy, but also our shelter from the storm. And how we need that each Lord's Day. I don't know whether it's because of all the trials we've had in the last year or not. I don't know. But I feel like I enjoy the Lord's days more than I've ever enjoyed them as a Christian. The fellowship with the people of God, being reminded of the promises of God. And here we're seeing tonight that the Lord will be a refuge and a shelter from the storm and the rain. So I hope as we close tonight, thinking of Judah's hope, we can preach this hope to one another, that we have a hope. The resurrection means we have a hope beyond all peoples, a hope based on the resurrection of Jesus Christ, purchased with his blood. But we have an eternal hope set in the heavens, and Isaiah preaches this, and we need this vision for us in the church to be strengthened as we go through this sinful world.